In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, so we go through the Bible verse by verse together. Comparison kills is the title of our message. And comparison, man, we live in a society, in a day and age where we have so many choices. So many choices. And this is no more apparent than when you go to try to buy a toothbrush. And you're standing in the toothbrush aisle, and there are so many choices. I mean, not just color. It'd be great if it was just color, like, oh, you want the blue one or the pink one or the red one. But no, there's choices on the bristle, like hard, soft, medium, or if it's automatic or self-drive, whether it's comfy grip or a regular hard plastic grip. If you can even buy wood ones now. I mean, the choices are endless. And then, of course, price. And that's usually what wins me is the price, right? One year at the pastor's conference, I was looking through my luggage, and Jesse says, hey, I'm going to run to Walmart real quick. Do you need anything? And I noticed I'd forgotten my toothbrush. And I said, yeah, will you pick me up a toothbrush? And he's like, sure. And I thought, great, he gets to make that choice. So he came back, and he handed me the toothbrush he bought for me, and it was hot pink. And so I had a choice. What am I going to say? You know, what am I going to say about this obvious offense? And I said, oh, thanks. And that was it. And I used that toothbrush for months, I mean, until it was worn out and I needed a new toothbrush. Years later, I asked him, so did you buy that toothbrush to irritate me? And he's like, yes. I said, did it irritate you that I wasn't irritated? He's like, yes. And I was like, yes. But so too it was for Corinth. They had so many choices. Now, probably not as many as we do. But for places in the ancient world, they had so much happening because they were right there on the isthmus. It's a 10-mile stretch of land that connected the Aegean Sea and the Ionian Sea. And so because that stretch was so short, they would bring the ships to one side with goods and services. They'd cart them across. Sometimes they'd even roll the ships across to the other side, but they would cart their goods and services back and forth, and that caused it to be a center for commerce. But not only a center for commerce, a center for culture, because they're right near Athens and in the middle of Greek life, and so they had orators and theater and all the things that could entertain you. And of course, in Greek culture in those days, it was all about the perfect Greek man, right? I mean, you had these statues of the perfect figure of a perfect man and all of that. And so all those things were happening, and all the choices that they had there would cause some problems that we're going to be seeing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you will, if you're able, stand, just giving honor to God's word. As we read this section, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 18, Paul, by the Spirit of God, would write, do you look at the things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord has gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will be also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glorifies, let him glory, or he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. You may be seated. As we saw in 1 Corinthians, and as we talked about last time, Paul went to Corinth with kind of a different attitude. It was after coming from Athens, where he had preached an eloquent, philosophically and intellectually packed sermon, that probably because not a great response there in Athens, kind of was confused about it, maybe was depressed about it, came with fear and trembling into the city of Corinth. Weakness and fear and much trembling. And determining not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The simple message of the gospel. That God became man, dwelt in human flesh, lived a perfect life without sin, and then at the end, out of obedience, would go to the cross, offering himself a substitutionary sacrifice for you and for me, for all of our sin. And then 3 days later, God would raise him from the dead. He would conquer sin and death, and he would sit down at the right hand of God. And God would give to anyone who would put their trust in his Son, accepting that sacrifice on their behalf, eternal life through Jesus' resurrection. Beautiful gospel, and yet so simple. So simple that a lot of people are like, you know, that's just too easy. It's that and you have to live this perfect life, or that and you have to follow all these rules, or that and. But the gospel is, the work of God is, as Jesus would say, to believe on him whom he has sent. And so, therefore, Paul, bringing this simple message of the gospel, there would be those who would say, you know, Paul, he's great, but he really doesn't have the full message. He's great, but he really isn't very good. And then they would critique what Paul looked like, as we saw in this passage. Now, we did read a secular source last time, and remember it said of Paul, secular sources said of Paul that he was constantly having a weeping pus coming from his eyes, prone to illness, short, bull-legged, scrawny, balding, and had a large hooked nose and a protruding forehead, which displayed his unibrow. Poor guy. Definitely not Apollo. Definitely not Atlas. Poor guy. That's what the poor guy looked like. And so he wasn't much to look at. And yet, they would come in, these other apostles maybe, and then also some people who weren't apostles, people who were false apostles maybe, would come in. And they would begin to speak, and the people would be enamored by their speak and their presentation and maybe by their looks. And so that would cause some division, but then other people would say, hey, you know what, Paul, he doesn't really know what he's talking about, or is he really even qualified to be an apostle? He didn't take any money from you because he wasn't worthy, or he wasn't qualified to do that, and that's why you need to not listen to Paul. And so they would badmouth Paul and discredit his ministry. The problem is that as they discredited his ministry, they weren't just discrediting him. They were bringing question upon the gospel itself. And that becomes a real problem. And so Paul, trying to take up this cause, verse 7, he says, "Do you look at the things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority the Lord gave us for the edification, not for destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters." Now, Paul has definitely changed his tone in this letter, and as we look at this section here, Paul has switched. Now, remember, chapter 9 ended, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And, you know, and it almost could be like Paul could end the letter there, sign it and say, "God bless you, hope to see you soon, Paul," you know. But he didn't end it there. He started back up. For from chapter 10 to chapter 13, four chapters, he really kind of changes his tone. Now, some have even believed that maybe this was an entirely different letter. In fact, this gets so intense that some would say, well, maybe this was the harsh letter that Paul was talking about earlier on in this letter. Unfortunately, or fortunately, or whatever, it doesn't matter, historical evidence doesn't really lend any credence to that. It seems that this was part of this original letter. So why the harsh change in tone? Possibly, speculation, is that Paul, as he's finishing up chapter 9, maybe going to end the letter there, gets new information. Different information. You know, he already knew that there was divisions amongst the Corinthians, but now he's hearing that there's false prophets amongst the Corinthians causing harm to the church and discrediting Paul. And so now he uses this last section to really dig into that. And it does come across very, very powerful and very, very corrective. And so Paul here again, we looked at last time, defending himself, not because he wanted to defend himself, but because the message was important. And so here in verse 7, he's kind of saying what we say to our kids, you can't judge a book by its cover, right? And that was true of Paul. You know, he maybe wasn't much to look at, but you can't judge a book by its cover. Recently, my wife and I started reading again The Jesus Style by Gail Irwin. Jesus Style how many of you guys have read that or are reading it? Some of you are because of youth group leadership's going through it. But recommended, required reading for a Christian, The Jesus Style. But I love there at the beginning of the book how Gail kind of talks about how strange Jesus is. He's really strange. And I think that, you know, we would relate to this a little bit as we think about what the Bible says about Jesus and what God did to bring Jesus into the world. It just kind of is contrary to the way that we think it should be, maybe. You know, I mean, goodness, if God was going to bring his only begotten son into the world, you know, he should have a proper PR campaign. Right? I mean, he should let the important people know, and goodness, I mean, he should have a hospital built on the top of a hill that it's immaculate, it's magnificent, with a diamond on the top and light shining through it, and on the hospital it should say something like, the only begotten Son of God Memorial Hospital. And Jesus should be born in this, the only child ever to be born in that hospital, and everybody who is important should be invited, kings and priests and important, you know, diplomats should be coming and witnessing this, and, you know, have to go through in single file and, you know, with a guide and everything. You know, it's just the way that things are done. But what would God do? He would send his only son into the world, born under questionable circumstances. It's like he wouldn't do this PR campaign to let everybody know, hey, Mary, it's legit. Poor Mary, poor Joseph. I mean, could you imagine what they endured? It's from the Holy Spirit, I promise. Mary's drink a little bit, you know, something. She's crazy. And then to go to Bethlehem, have to travel to Bethlehem to have the birth, and it's taxed. Everybody's being taxed, and so everybody's angry. Silent night, really. They go into this city, everybody's angry, there's no room in the world for the Son of God to be born, and so he's born in a barn, laid in a feeding trough, wrapped in grave clothes. Are you kidding me? And the announcement, yeah, there was an announcement, it was glorious. The angels probably practiced for thousands of years, you know, you could imagine. You know, just practicing their vocal cords to try to be ready to do this proclamation. And then the curtain comes back and the angels begin to sing, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And they realize their audience is just a bunch of shepherds, thieves, guys that you didn't trust, you know, too close to your house. Hey, get out of here with your sheep, you vermin. This is who the birth is announced to, and it's just crazy to think about, and to think that Jesus was probably ugly. I mean, you don't think about that. I mean, oh no, Jesus is beautiful. I have a picture of him on my wall. He's very nice looking. artist rendering, yes, but it says in Isaiah that he had no form or beauty that we should desire him. That's probably why the Pharisees, they didn't have any problem talking down to him. When they came, he's so common looking that when they came to arrest him, Judas had to identify him with a kiss so they make sure they got the right guy, because he just didn't really stand out. That's crazy. And yet, he was and still is Lord of all. It says in John chapter 13, this blows my mind. In John chapter 13, it says, when Jesus knew that all things had been given to him by the hand of the Father, all things had been given to him, he took off his outer garment, he girded himself with a rag, and he washed his disciples' feet. Can you imagine if you knew at one point in your life, you just like had this awareness that all power on heaven and earth had been given to you? What would you do with all power? Jesus washed his disciples' feet. When Paul said earlier in this passage that he came in the meekness of Christ, that's exactly true. That's exactly what Paul did. Not pomp and circumstance, not look how wonderful I am, or here's my authority, and throwing it all around. He didn't write 1 Corinthians to, here, this will tell him. He wrote 1 Corinthians and he writes 2 Corinthians not to tear them down, but for their edification. Not that that they would be edified, not terrified. Verse 10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. This is what they were saying about Paul. This is what Paul hears back from what's being said about him, and he's quoting here. Boy, he writes powerful letters, but when he's here, he's just a pipsqueak. I'm sure, just because I know, I'm sure that this hurt Paul's feelings. Yeah, he was the Apostle Paul, but when somebody comes against you and starts to badmouth you, it makes you feel bad. I've had that happen. We've been here long enough that I've had that happen to me several times. I've heard people tell me, oh, do you know what they're saying about you? Do I want to know? I don't want to know. Because you go through this whole thing, well, maybe I could have done it differently, or maybe I could have, you know, maybe Paul went through that. Maybe I should have come to Corinth like I did go to Athens. You know, maybe the same result would have come out of that. I don't know. And then you go through that. Then you go through the, well, maybe they're right. Maybe I shouldn't be here. Maybe I'm not qualified. Maybe somebody better should do it. And you just go through this roller coaster, and the enemy just has a field day with that. You have to kind of resolve in your mind, you know, why am I even doing what I'm doing if people are going to talk bad about me? Last night, I'm not going to do it this morning, but last night I was like, you guys have probably heard things, huh? And they're like, yeah, like a bunch of people were like, yeah, we've heard things, you know. I'm like, geez, made me feel even worse. I remember one time, years and years and years ago, we were having some problems with this one particular individual, and they finally left, and you know, it wasn't a big stir, but it was a little stir. And I preached a sermon about a year later. Gosh, it had to have been a year later after they'd left. And I preached a sermon, and one of the guys in the church went to, you know, I guess he was visiting with the guy, and the guy was complaining about me like usual. And he said, you know, I think you got Pastor Mike all wrong. I really do. I think you really just need to go back. In fact, you need to listen to his last sermon. You really should just listen to his last sermon. And so that guy and his friends, they went and listened to my last sermon, but we were 3 months behind on the podcast. And so rather than listening to the one about how Christians should get along and a Christian is never your enemy, which was the message that he was supposed to listen to, he listened to the message called Beware of the Bad Bread. And it was about beware the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. And I talked about, you know, the people who say that the Lord delays his coming, and they tend to eat and drink with the drunkards and beat their fellow servants. And I guess it hit a little too close to home. And so I spent 6 hours in my office being yelled at, me and Jesse. Jesse almost got himself punched because he wouldn't be quiet. 6 hours straight of just being belittled and, you know, and like everything in that whole sermon was just outlined and torn down and why I was wrong about every single thing that I said at all. It's a good sermon. You guys should go listen to it. But just kidding. But I, you know, you go away questioning yourself, and after something like that, when you're just being trashed, you're just like, oh man, are they right? Am I wrong? Why am I? And you have to go back to the fact that I know that God brought me here. And I think that that's where Paul would have to go is, you know what, I know that God sent me to Corinth. It's undeniable the things that he did while I was there and the work that he was doing. And why wouldn't I expect the enemy to want to tear that down? Why wouldn't I expect opposition? Because all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And if we're doing what God wants us to do, people are going to come against us. Why would I expect anything different? At the end of the day, we're just servants of the Lord. And we have to remember our calling and our commission and be faithful to what God called us to do. And that's what Paul was doing. He was just being faithful to what God had called him to do, and they were trashing him. Verse 11, it says, "Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will be indeed when we are present." Repeating really what he said in verse 2. When you look back just a few verses in verse 2, he says, "But I beg you that when I am present, I may be bold with you with confidence, by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as though we walked according to the flesh." He doesn't want to come and be bold against everybody. He's hoping that people will repent by the time he gets there so that he can just be bold with the people that he needs to be bold with. But he's saying, hey, I am going to be bold with those people. I am going to come and I am going to deal with those people, not just in letter, but in deed when we get there. They're going to have to face the consequences of the things that they're doing and the division that they're causing. Paul warned the Romans in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Timothy chapter 3, I think it's 1 Timothy. I didn't write that down. Oh, no, it's Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Paul wrote to Titus, he said, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped in sinning, being self-condemned." The word divisive man here, that he talks about somebody who's causing division, the word in the Greek is heretic. And a heretic is not just somebody who teaches false doctrine, but also somebody who divides brethren. And so this is important to understand. Whether or not their doctrines are false, if you're causing divisions within the body, you know, you're causing problems. And you shouldn't be doing that. So these guys were casting doubt on Paul and trying to get followers for themselves. And a divisive person is worthy of rebuke. Verse 12, he says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Paul is saying, we're not going to say, you know, when he says class ourselves, it means rank ourselves. We're not going to say, hey, we're grade A apostles and those guys are just B apostles. He's not going to, you know, exalt himself in his authority or say that we're better than other people who are apostles of Christ. In fact, he would say to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or word or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's." So what he's saying is, you know, hey, you may be a guy who really likes certain teachers, you know, or a gal, and we have, just at the reach of our phone, we have access to thousands of amazing Bible teachers. I know some of you guys like to listen to Robbie Zacharias. That guy's phenomenal, just brilliant philosopher and theologian. I mean, listen to him and glean from the insights that that guy has. I love listening to his question and answer. It doesn't matter what these college students bring at him. He comes at it with such love and such wisdom and such grace. Or there's a Charles Stanley who just exposes the word like nobody else, or a John MacArthur, or a Robbie, or I already said Robbie Zacharias, or Chuck Smith, or anybody. All these guys out there, and they're wonderful teachers, and they belong to us. We have, as a church, we have these resources, and we enjoy them, and we appreciate them. But isn't it weird when somebody says, well, I only listen to Swindoll because he's the only one that really knows how to teach the Bible? That's a red flag. You know, I have a problem with that, because God has given all these people, and you start to become a one-man person, and I just only agree with this one guy, and you know, everything he says is gospel. That's a little bit of a red flag. What's even more of a red flag is when you're listening to somebody and they start to say, all the other pastors got it wrong, and the Lord revealed to me, and I'm the only one. That's like, nah. Because there's guys out there like that. I've watched them on YouTube, and people say, hey, what do you think of this guy? And I'll go on there and say, stay away from that. That's that guy, he thinks he's exclusive. You know, and that's the problem. That's kind of what Paul was beginning to deal with here in the church in Corinth. He knew that he was called by God. He knew that there were other people that were called by God. He wasn't going to rank himself amongst them or compare himself to anybody else. He knew that God had given him a word for that church and to disciple those people. And that was his job to do. But for somebody to come in and to start to divide up and bring comparison always kills contentment. It doesn't just kill contentment, it kills fellowship and it kills trust. And when people start to divide up and say, oh, you know, you can't trust that guy, or you can't listen to that guy or whatever, that's where we become in danger. Paul saw the church becoming political, people trying to gain followers. Unfortunately, it was accompanied by false doctrine, as we're going to see in chapter 11. It wasn't just that they were, you know, jockeying for position, or certain people were saying, hey, we should just listen to this guy. But in chapter 11, we're going to see that they were trying to lead them away from Jesus. Verse 13, it says, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you, verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ Jesus, of Christ, rather. They couldn't escape their history, that the church was planted by Paul, Timothy, and Silas. They couldn't escape that. That they went there, they spoke to people, they put their lives in danger, they were brought, Paul was brought before Apollo, the magistrate, and faced persecution, and that he discipled those people for a year and a half planting that church. So he couldn't argue with that, that was the case. And Paul loved them. He was jealous for them with a godly jealousy, as we're going to see next time. He was jealous for them like you would be jealous for your teenage daughter who's starting to hang out with the wrong guy, right? I don't like that guy, you know. And so this is the issue that Paul is going after. He loves these people and he desires them to stay with Jesus. And that was his heart. So he says, verse 15, not boasting of the things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Paul says his hope is that as he preaches the gospel to these people, that they will grow in their faith and that they will influence other people. And other people from other regions will say, we need what you guys have. And they'll say, hey, Paul's the guy who brought the gospel to us. And they would be like, we want Paul to come and speak to us too. That the gospel would continue to grow. You know, that's the beautiful thing about a church that grows and becomes healthy is it enlarges its sphere. We were just talking about this the other day, and just all the countries that our church is reaching for the gospel and missions that we're supporting and things like that and places people are going, it's amazing. You know, just fulfilling what Jesus said, that as you have the Holy Spirit, He will give you power to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so too it's been here in Emmett as we've been able to reach out. It's kind of neat to see how God's doing those things as the church grows and matures. And Paul's saying, hey, I want our sphere through your witness to be increased. But Paul also kind of had some important things to say to them about where he wanted to go. In fact, Romans chapter 15, he says the same thing in verse 20. He says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ is named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. He didn't want to go and try to start a work where other apostles had gone already. And he didn't, I mean, not that he wouldn't go and speak and encourage those churches, but he didn't want to give them any idea that, hey, I'm here now, and I'm a better apostle than those guys, and so I'm kind of taking over, so if you have any questions, you need to fill them through me now. Like, I'm taking over this work, or something like that. He knew that there was enough places that the gospel had not gone, there was enough people that hadn't been reached, that he wanted to go plant new works and do new things, and not tread on the work that was already going in other places. Now, we've been here, again, long enough to see people work the perimeter of the church. I was thinking about it. It was probably about four times in the last 17 years we've had people come in and try to take people away from the church. It's kind of a weird thing, you know, I mean, and this is what's going on in Corinth. Paul does the hard work of planting the church, discipling the new believers, and then the church grows and it's doing well. And then somebody else comes in, and rather than going and planting a new work, like, well, we want to have a church, so we're going to go over here to the next town, or we're going to go on the other side of town and plant a new work, they come in and join his work and try to change it or do whatever. And that's interesting because, you know, people see us at Calvary Chapel, they say, oh, there's a lot going on over there. There's a lot of services, there's a lot of people, there's crowds. And so rather than going and starting a new church, they sneak in to our church. And they usually give good lip service. They, you know, they'll come to me and they'll say, oh, just love this place, love this church, oh, thank you, Pastor Mike, for being a guy of the word. But then they start to work the perimeter and find the people who are maybe discontented. And these are people, let me just explain who the discontented people are. Though they've gone through the word verse by verse, they become dull of hearing, and so they're not really engaged in a relationship with Jesus. A guy, a gal who's engaged in a relationship with Jesus is not struggling with temptation. They're not struggling with the difficulties as much as other people, because as we draw close to Jesus, the things of earth become strangely dim, right? And I think we go in and out of that. I'm not saying that you're, you know, once you're close to Jesus, you never have problems, but that's the people. They're just kind of discontented because they become dull of hearing. And rather than drawing into a relationship with Jesus as they've gone through his word, they've kind of just become discontented. Like, there's got to be something more. And then these people come along, they find those people, and they're like, hey, Pastor Mike's great, but you want to get into the deeper things? Because over at our home group that we just started, we got some deeper things going on. Pastor Mike doesn't really get it. It's kind of beyond him. But if you want something deeper, something better, and sometimes it's false doctrine, other times it's dead orthodoxy, you know, I mean, you know, there's certain types of theologies, extreme theologies, that lead to small churches, weird churches sometimes, or dead and dry churches. And so they come here and they're like, oh, life. And they're like, oh, well, I need to teach all this theology to these people because they haven't heard it. Pastor Mike's not teaching this systematic theology to them, and they need to hear this so that they can understand the true meaning of everything, not realizing that what they're going to do to those people is the same thing that happened at the church they came from. Dead, dry orthodoxy. It ends dead end. Or maybe it's heresy. But whatever the case, we end up finding out and we end up talking to those people and saying, hey, you know what? If you want to teach that junk, go start your own church. Don't try to come in here and take over. You're in our house. And that's what Paul's saying. You've come into our house. Go make your own house, you know? Don't come in here and try to pull people away or try to teach them something wacky. Man, there is nothing better than just the Bible, getting into the Word and letting it transform you and draw you into relationship with Jesus. Man, if you're dry and stale, it's because you're not spending time with the Lord. It's because you're not developing your relationship with Him. That's what makes the Christian life vibrant, not going to church every Sunday. You can be very dry and be here every time the doors open. I know, I've been there. I know exactly what that's about. Draw close to Jesus. He is where the life is found. But when people try to draw people away from Jesus, that's when there's a problem. The devil isn't very creative. He uses the same plan almost every time. But if they were legit, they'd just go start their own church. Paul's saying, these guys, they're squatters. They came into my house, and now they're trying to draw people away. But who is really legit? Verse 17, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You can always point these people out because they're all about themselves. They're all about their ministries and their gifts and their this, me, and very little about the Lord, their theology, whatever. Let him who glories, glory in the Lord. You know, it's amazing to me, you know, I watch different ministries and stuff, and some people are really successful in ministry. And some people, when you listen to, you know, their success story, they're like, you know, praise God. I don't even know how it happened, you know. I'm just trying to be faithful to God and do what He asks us to do, and God's done this work. Other people are like, buy my book on how I did it. I'm like, really? You know? Let him who glories glory in the Lord. Paul reminds us that we need to glory in Jesus. Verse 18, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. It's not the people who brag on themselves and tell you how wonderful they are and how much they've accomplished. It's who the Lord commends. I've been reading church history, and it's kind of interesting. I think, you know, I just want to kind of lay this foundation before I expound on this a little bit more, but Bruce R. Shelley wrote Church History in Plain Language. I'm probably on my third reading of it. And as you look at what he has to say about church history, it's kind of interesting. There was 10 emperors who persecuted the church till about the 3rd century. And finally, the beginning of the 4th century, a guy by the name of Constantine took over the Roman Empire as emperor, and he claimed himself to be a Christian. And he took away the persecution that had rocked the church for so many years. And you know, you look at that and you say, oh, that's good. And then you say, well, maybe that's not so good. And you know, there's a debate. Whether it was good or not, whether Constantine was a good guy or a bad guy remains a question that we will always ask. But one thing that happened was that the church, during the time of Constantine's early reign, came out of that persecution, and they, instead of having to die for what they believed, they were all of a sudden free. And so they started to get into their heads. And they started to come up with ideas and theories, not necessarily ideas or theories you'd die for, but ideas and theories that conflicted with one another. And they started fighting amongst the churches. And Constantine says, hey, we can't have a fight amongst the churches. And so he basically called the second council. First one was in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15, the second council of the church. And he sent a royal decree to every pastor in every province of the Roman Empire to meet in Nicaea. And he paid for the transport. All these guys showed up. A lot of these pastors been through the persecutions. A lot of them were missing limbs. Some were missing eyes. Others were scarred, massive scars. Some of them were crippled. And they'd bring them into this big room, and Constantine would open the meeting and basically saying, you guys have to agree. We have to agree as a church. The church has to agree. We can't have divisions amongst us. And the big problem was that there was a man by the name of Arius who had basically told people that Jesus was the created being of God. He wasn't necessarily God himself. He was God, but not really God. But he was created, the first, you know, creation of God. Similar to what Jehovah's Witnesses teach or what Mormons believe. And that he wasn't really God. And so Arius was having a huge impact at that time in the Roman Empire. And there were a lot of people who believed it. And even Constantine kind of sided towards Arius. And so they brought all the pastors together. And Constantine said, you guys need to work it out. And they began to work it out. And they brought a case against Arius. And finally, as a whole, decided to banish him. So they banished him. But what they did at that council that was very, very important for us as Christians is they canonized what books of the Bible are considered to be Scripture. Now, these had already pretty much been universally agreed on. Arius had some different ideas, and other heretics had some different ideas. And there was all kinds. Have you guys ever heard of the hidden books of the Bible or the lost books of the Bible? That's not true. They knew about all those books. They knew about all the Gospel of Judas and the Gospel of Mary and all these weird pseudographical works that they'd seen the Gnostics produce all kinds of literature that was fake. And so they came together and they said, we're going to decide. These are all pastors who've been through persecution. And it was all the pastors in the Roman Empire at that time. And they decided on these 27 books that belong in our New Testament. Now, why is that so important? Because if they hadn't decided that, and there are lost parts of the Bible, or there are missing books of the Bible, then we don't know anything. We don't have anything. But because they said these books are inspired, and because the apostles in their writing said that men were moved by the Holy Spirit and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and these things are God-breathed, and they're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped, that Peter would say that Paul's writings were Scripture, and that the early church would agree, leaving out letters that weren't necessarily heretical, like the Clement of Rome, his letter to the Romans. They left that out because they didn't see it as inspired. But they picked these books and they said, these are the Word of God. And that became our standard. And now what's beautiful is the internal evidence shows that. Because from Genesis to the book of Revelation, you have 40 authors over 1,500 years of time who wrote 66 different books, everything from scribes to shepherds to kings to fishermen to slaves, wrote these 66 books, and they agree as a unified whole, and that is supernatural. And it was delivered, as Jude would say, once and for all to all the saints. And what we have here, we believe to be the inspired Word of God. And if any part of this, we say, well, that might be inspired or not inspired, we have nothing. Do you understand? If we say, well, it's inspired like a painting's inspired, it's beautiful. No. Every word is God-breathed. And if we don't believe that, we don't believe anything. We can believe everything. And it protects us, and it has protected the church for 2 millennia from people who said, I had a vision. I had a revelation. I saw a vision. I saw an angel. because it disagrees with this book says. Now, God can reveal things to us, and we can have visions, and as long as they agree with this book. But if they don't agree with this book, it has to go, because that's how every cult in the world started, with some vision, some revelation, some angel visitation that disagreed with God's word. And so we have to stick to this. And what does this tell us when it comes to the church and the way that the church should operate and how we should be as Christians? Jesus said this: the Gentiles lord it over people, and they exercise authority over men, but it should not be so amongst you. Let he who is greatest among you be the servant of all. Now, lots of people have come to me over the years, and they've asked me, how do you guys pick elders in this church? How do you guys pick leadership in this church? I've had people come to me and they said, I just want you to know, Pastor Mike, I was an elder in my previous church. And I say, good for you. Let's see if you are here. I don't say that part, the last part. I'm like, all right. Thanks for letting me know. And then I watch them and see if they are an elder. Because I don't think that people are elders just because they get a title. And titles, that's what he's talking about here, commending yourself. I am an elder. Just want to let you know. The gifts and callings of the Lord are irrevocable, so let me know when you want my appointment. I just watch them. And if they are an elder, if I start to see the members of the church gravitating towards them for spiritual counsel and spiritual advice, or I see them leading people spiritually, then I'm like, that guy's an elder. And then we ordain them as an elder. The same thing with a deacon. We're going to have a deacon. Elders are in charge of the spiritual oversight of the body. Deacons are in charge of the physical needs of the body. I see people serving the body in those needs, then we kind of consider that person a deacon. But these are things that happen naturally within the body, because we're not some corporate structure. And this is what was happening here, is these guys are like, we have authority, give us money, give us whatever we want. We're apostles. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the way that it works. You see, when you become a Christian, you are at the top of the ladder in the Christian world. You are at the top. Everybody is serving you. And as you mature, you work your way down the pyramid until you are at the bottom, the servant of all. That's the way the church is supposed to work. Not like the corporate world where the pyramid's right side up and you're at the top in the middle triangle. No, you work your way down to the bottom of the upside down pyramid to become the servant of all. And that's the way that we should look at ministry and look at the church. Not this hierarchical type of thing and people starting giving themselves titles and throwing authority around. Beware of that. You know, the church is about service. He says, verse 18, for not he who commends himself is approved, but who the Lord commends, who the Lord chooses, who the Lord puts his spirit on. That's the person that God has called. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We're grateful for just the instruction that we receive, Lord, during this difficult time of this epistle, where Paul is really dealing with painful things, a church that he is absolutely in love with, a church that he absolutely is concerned for, and he just pours out his heart to reach these people for you, and that he might bring correction in love to the people of Corinth, and so too, by your Spirit, you'd bring correction and love to us here at Calvary Chapel Emmett. Help us to follow you, Lord, to be sensitive to what your Spirit is doing, to honor your word, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of you as we just cling to you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.